We're going to do this message this morning just slightly a little different. I'm going to share a message, but I'm going to take a break in the middle, and we're going to invite a personal testimony. But I want to start. So Easter was last week, and that is not the end of a season. It was the beginning of a season that lasted for eternity. We're still in the joy and salvation of the resurrection. The reason we can gather here today, the reason we have a direct connection to God, the reason we have a pathway to forgiveness exists. And we continue to celebrate that in season and in out. And in our journey with Christ, we often find ourselves maybe at a crossroads as we want to do something. We want to take action and do something, to show our love, to show our affection, to use our gifts and do something meaningful and powerful in the world. But there's also this doubt, like, what can I do that would be meaningful? It's comfortable, that doesn't take too much time or energy, maybe, right? What can I do? And so we say, what can I do? And while this question in part is humble, right? What can I do? I will do what it takes. It can also restrain our God-given potential and authority He's given us with a little bit of hesitation. Like, what can I do? Today we're going to shift our perspective to declare what I can do. We're going to open our Bible, we're going to hear a personal testimony, and further explore how we can actively seek out and take advantage of opportunities to participate in ministry. And when I say in ministry, I'm talking about not just church ministry, I'm talking about Jesus's ministry in the world. And it starts by recognizing our own gifts. These are God-given gifts. The Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the early church in Corinth, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Then he ends with this. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All kinds of different things from one God for one purpose. And this declaration reminds us that every one of us has been created and endowed, given, blessed, gifted with unique gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so the first step in transforming the what can I do to what I can do is to recognize and accept these gifts. Whether your gift is teaching or encouragement or hospitality or something entirely different. I mean, there's gifts of service and helps. There's gifts of administration. You know, those people that drive you nuts with their planning. That's a gift. And let me tell you, if your thing is like, I want to be a helper, but I don't know how to do it, those people help organize you. God gifts people in different ways. And we need to embrace these. For it is given by God to each one of us for the benefit of his people and his kingdom. Sometimes we think we have a pretty good idea of what our gifts are and how we want to use them. And then something happens. Not necessarily a change, but perhaps a deeper revelation of sorts. What do we do when we think we know what our life is supposed to look like, and then we have some aha moment? And these sometimes are great, powerful mountaintop moments, and sometimes they're a little more subtle, and they reveal something different. I'm going to pause a moment, and I'm going to introduce you to someone. I'll give you a little backstory. One of the denominations and groups that we participate in has a leadership conference. And because we believe that everyone is called to be a disciple, to share the good news in the world, everybody's welcome to these. And it was in February, and we have it every year. In fact, we're hosting next year. And we basically have short sessions to share discussions, especially since we're rural and we're small churches and have some fellowship. And it's a lot of fun. And during this conversation, Connie and Mark made a friend by the name of Kastari. Kastari, I don't know, I've said it 100 times and it came right out. Kastari Paramore. And they've stayed in touch, and I've talked to her. And her story ties right into what I believe the Bible is trying to tell us about this. Can I invite you up? I'm going to give you a chair. I mean, we're going to do this kind of quasi-interview style here. No, you feel like a chair. I was going to stand here, but I thought that'd be a little off-putting to, like, have you sit in there. It's not an intervention. It's a celebration. And I had asked a couple questions, and she'd shared her testimony with me, and I love your story. And I'm going to kind of pare it down, and there's going to be some opportunity to talk to her a little later. But one of the things I'd like you to do is just tell us a little bit about yourselves. Just an overview of your faith journey, and then how you first became involved serving others. If you can do that, that's okay.
I just want to pull anything
off. No, you can pull it. I'll just do this.
So I did not grow up in a Christian home. The way I got introduced to the church and to God is through a church bus ministry. And so when I was 7 on a Wednesday night, I noticed a church van picking up my neighbors and friends. And I'm like, where are you guys going? And they're like, we're going to church. And they were so happy and said, I'm like, I want to go. And so I asked my mom, and I got to go to church for the first time. And I tell people, like, this is the best illustration, that I was like a sponge, just believing everything, soaking up everything. I loved it. I put my faith in Jesus sometime shortly later. I just knew it happened really soon. And as for my faith outside of church, it was legalistic to where I'm saved and my security is safe. But it was more of I would read my Bible to do devotions because you get rewarded for it at church. So like we would get tickets for club night and you could cash those in. And I was more focused on being a good Christian on the outside. And later on, when I turned 14, I can't understand the King James Version for the life of me. And so I couldn't understand anything. I was using the dictionary more than the Bible and then getting even more confused. And my heart had shut off to God. I was really cold. I knew I was saved, but it was just completely dead on the inside, to where I would still look okay on the outside. I kept going to church because that's what you're supposed to do. I was a good kid. I was trying to be a Christian on the outside, but I did not have a daily relationship with him on the inside. And it was very depressing, and I had no hope. There was nothing I was looking forward to in life. I was living life to get over with. I'm like, I'm just going to try to distract myself for the whole day, get it done as fast as I can. I'm looking forward to becoming a hermit and shutting myself away of the world. And in 2017, I was introduced to a church camp. And I figured, you're an adult now. You need to get a job so you can go get out of the house, get away from family. Because though I love my family, it's very hard around them. They're not saved. There's just a bunch of, not just friction, but so much anger and bitterness. And so when I got introduced to the church camp, I'm like, do your job. Don't bother making fun friends. Just get it done, get it over with, and go home. And when I went, I got to see the body of Christ, who they didn't just share my faith. They were loving God. They were pursuing him wholeheartedly. They were encouraging one another, pushing each other forward. And I'm like, I want my life to look like that. I hate where I am right now. And I want that hope again. And so I tried fixing my relationship with God in my own way. I'm like, okay, if I do more, if I pray more, if I read more. And because I was getting something, it's kind of like, I'm not getting a full course meal, but I'm getting like little granola bars portions or something like that. But I was introduced to Word of Life Bible Institute, and I was looking up their website, and like, don't let anything stop you from going there. And so in 2019, I went to Word of Life in New York, where the first year is focused on building your foundation in Christ. And so we were like deeply, intentionally going through the Bible, and they had it set up to where you will do quiet time every day. From this time to this time, you will sit at your desk and you will do that. And that may sound legalistic, but that's how I got into, okay, I'm creating a habit. I need him. I'm seeing this. And I just, my faith just skyrocketed. And I realized I have lived for myself. I hated it. I don't want to do that. I want my life to count. So I figured I would support reaching the unreached through financial supporting. I'll get a secular job. I'll help out here and there with the church. But I'll, like, that's how I was viewing life, where I'll help out here and there, but a lot of my life would still be for me. And then in my second year at school, I realized, no, I want my daily life to be a service. I don't want to just do a little here and there. I want my life to count. We don't have very long. And I want to do something that impacts eternity. And so I'm like, I don't want to be a sender, I want to be a goer.
Isn't that interesting? You went from life's too long, I want to get through it, to life's not long enough to do all the things I think I need to do. Is that right? Along the way, you identified some spiritual gifts or calling, because I heard you hint to it. Like, I don't want to just go to church, I want to have a relationship, I don't want to support missionaries, I want to do something impactful. Do you, at some point you were initially recognized this in yourself, and then maybe started using some of this in your ministry. How did that look like? What would that feel like? What would it look like? What'd you do?
The spiritual gifts?
Yeah, the spiritual gifts, and even your calling to go from, I'm going to memorize verses to, I want to do something impactful.
As to, I'm trying to make sure I get your question
right.
Like, asking about spiritual gifts and then how did it look like from the calling switching?
Yeah, so what spiritual gifts and calling did you initially recognize in yourself, right? And then did you start using them in your ministry or what happened? Yeah.
So when I learned about spiritual gifts, you know, I'm like, yep, service and helps is mine. I love being in the background. Give me any laborious job. I love doing it. I thrive doing it. God gives me the energy for it. And I love, like, because we would take tests and, like, they also put evangelism and mercy up there. And I'm like, I do not have the gift of evangelism. I don't like speaking in public. I'm like, yes,
oh,
I do.
Sorry.
I'm like, I highly value it. Like, we should be getting the word out there. That's our job. And but I'm like, I'm not the one with that spiritual gift. I just see it as very high of importance. But the way I was plugging that in is through camp ministry, like being in the kitchen. I was usually in there. But it doesn't matter whether I'm cleaning toilets, whether I'm serving food, whether I'm helping Rick Lee for 3 hours straight. It doesn't matter. Like, God gives me this energy to just keep going, and I'm just thoroughly loving it. And
I think there's people in this room that can identify that with that. Yeah. And then people who, like, now I understand why there are people like that. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was going to say, like, I am not fit.
I told her about the garden ministry. She's like,
yeah. And so, like, God just gives you this, like, it's not natural, it's like he's just, like, divinely pouring into you and just naturally overflows.
Yeah.
And as for the calling changing, I was just recognizing that, like, I didn't want it to be here and there. I wanted my life to be a daily service. And then I thought, I have the gift of service and helps. I can't really see that being on the front lines of ministry. Like, that's more of a background work. I don't think this is working. Like, I definitely see it, but, like, I want to do this, but I don't know how it's going to work. And my teacher's like, God is not limited by what spiritual gift he chose to give you. And so he will equip you for what he has planned for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. She's got more to share, and so I'm going to do things. I'm going to continue with the message, and I might just shout out at you.
Okay.
But her story is amazing, and you can probably hear bits of it. You're going to hang out after church for a little bit. And I sent her kind of a list of things that I wanted to know, and a lot of it was just based on stuff we talked about on the phone. But with her permission, I'm going to put it down so you guys can read your story over the course of the next couple of weeks. So,
thank you.
As we grow personally in our faith and understanding of our gifts, as she has done, we can also become more attuned and appreciative of the diverse gifts within the community, right? Thank God there are people who like to do that. Thank God there are people that are gifted to do that, because that's not my calling or not where I get my joy or the energy she described. And I'm compelled to warn you against becoming maybe too comfortable or complacent, right? That this is all I can do and it feels good. I want to encourage you to continually seek God's guidance for how your gifts can be used in new and expanded ways to serve others, whether they're actually changing or the way they're going to be used changes as your circumstances change. Kastari's story offers narrative proof that gifts and callings can evolve. Certainly our understanding of them can, right? I hope that her story encourages you to remain open to growth and change in your own life and seek ways to support others in their growth. Her testimony illustrates that the journey of utilizing one's gifts and service is dynamic and ongoing, and you're much younger than everybody here. Not a lot younger, but just younger. So a lot of us have been through that and seen how we felt called or changed, or maybe we've, you know, I call them the nuns or never agains, like the I'm done with church. And like God says, no, you're not. And it's not done with you for sure. So we can see how these are dynamic and ongoing, even from a young age. And we're going to consider this as we continue to discuss what we can do in communal service and collaboration. So we recognize gifts in ourselves, but we need to recognize others' gifts. Once we start the process of recognizing our own gifts, it becomes equally important to turn our gaze outward, to recognize the gifts bestowed upon others, right? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. This recognition is not merely an act of acknowledgement, like, I see, I understand, I get it. But it's a foundational step towards building a stronger, more unified body of Christ, right? This collaborative group of believers that all have diverse talents. From Romans 12, 4 through 6, you can read on the screen, it says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophecy in accordance with your faith. And it goes on to list some of these and how to use them, right? I like this analogy of the body. And it emphasizes the diversity within the Christian community. It reminds us that this diversity is by God's design. We aren't all identical, and that's for a specific divine purpose. Each gift, whether it's prophecy or service or teaching or encouragement or giving or leadership or mercy or any of the others, they hold a special place in the kingdom's work. They're all important. Recognizing others' gifts encourages a culture of mutual respect, of appreciation, and unity, as we're all on the same mission together. And it reminds us that no single gift is superior, no better, no worse, no more important or less. They're all vital, and we all have a vital role to play. And we acknowledge and encourage others when we create environments in our church and community where individuals can feel comfortable sharing their gifts and using their gifts. And when we affirm someone publicly, it not only encourages that individual, but it also highlights a variety of gifts. Again, thank God that there is someone who is organized and can coordinate meals to care for others, that there are people with service and helps that will do the work that needs to be done, that there's leadership, that there's other gifts that help people fulfill all of the needs that the world have. When we foster things through mentorship and collaboration, it not only enriches the ministry itself, but it deepens our bonds and our understanding of what we're here for. The next is what we do with this. This is stepping out in faith. I love this story from Matthew 14, and the whole thing is 22 to 34. Now, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people, okay? This is a miracle. And starting at verse 22, Matthew 14, 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So he's wrapping up. He's saying, you guys go on ahead. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. So this is the walking on water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. I don't care how much of a believer you are. If you see someone walking water, there's something a little unsettling about this. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. Now, I love it when the translations that use the word take courage, not get courage, not, you know, find courage, but take courage. It's already there. It's like a coat sitting on the front row of the church. Take it with you. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. I don't know if this is a dare, a challenge, or what is, but Jesus says, okay, come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Isn't that what we do, right? I believe you until it doesn't seem believable. And then we have a little shaking. Even when everything going on around us tells God's in control, he's got this. Continuing at verse 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. You know, when Jesus called, Peter didn't hesitate with, can I do this? Can I go out there and do this? But instead, he stepped out of the boat. Like Peter, we're called to step out in faith, focusing on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When opportunities for ministries arise, let's not be paralyzed by fear or doubt. Instead, let's take that first step, believing that he who calls us will enable us. He who calls us will enable us. Now, this is one that's more of a challenge for us. We're a small church in a rural community, you know, and so where do we play into this big mission? And I told you our theme for this year is Little Church, Big Mission, because we are not off the hook. There's no disclaimer next to the Great Commission that says, except for you little churches, you're okay. You don't have to make disciples of the world. No, we're going to have to work a little harder, use a little more of our gifts, and all get in on this thing like everybody should. So this next one is serve where you are. At various stages and places in life, we may believe that we have little, if anything, to offer, right? Or I've done that. I was a Sunday school teacher for 15 years. Or, you know, there's just not, I don't know that I've got gifts or time. But again, it's the Apostle Paul who advises us. In fact, he writes in Colossians 3, 23 through 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, you mentioned something about scrubbing toilets and cooking at camp. I can't imagine that's glamorous. I don't know that all the campers are going, hey, thank you, toilet lady. I mean, like, but you said you were empowered and the energy came through you. The garden, all the ministries that people participate in, whatever your gift and you use them, you're excited, you're empowered. So whatever that is, do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. That changing your perspective will invigorate you. It'll give you energy. It'll give you passion. And it's this in the statement that Apostle Paul reminds us, opportunities are all around us. In our church, in our community, in the workplace, at home. Serving with all your heart in these places, it's a powerful ministry. And by doing so, you make visible the love of grace of Jesus Christ. Next, serve how you can. I love this verse. It's from Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. This is speaking directly to the heart of congregations. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This aspect of service is crucial for the body of Christ to function in unity and strength. Again, what good is it to have an arm if you can't move it, and the head and the neck and all that? So is Paul is referencing the body of Christ and all of its individual parts and pieces. It's important for it to all work in unity, to have strength, who have coordination, to work together. It's an intentional embodiment of moving from what I can do, from what can I do to what I can do. Identify your part. And there are things that we as individuals can do. We can provide encouragement to others. A simple word of encouragement goes so far, you know, in helping people remember that they have a purpose. We can render support. We can offer practical support, and that can be in many forms. We can write checks, of course, right? But we can volunteer our times and skills. And we can offer a partnership. Hey, that's not my gift. What can I do? You know, what can I do to support you? And so I want to remind you one more thing, and that's to not despise small beginnings. That's from Scripture itself. I started this message with a statement. In our journey with Christ, we often find ourselves at this crossroads of desire, wanting to do something, and this measure of self-doubt that says, what can I do? Or what can I do? If your belief is that the small things don't matter, I want to share some wisdom from Scripture. This is Zechariah 4:10. He says, who dares despise the days of small things? It's a question, right? It's a rhetorical question. Who dares despise the days of small things? Since even the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone. So let me clarify that a little bit. Rather than give you the whole backstory, I'm going to read from another translation, the Common English Version. It says, those who have made fun of this day of small beginnings will celebrate when they see how important this last step is. Or from the International Children's Bible, I'm going to take it down another level. The people should not think that small beginnings are unimportant. They will be happy when they see Zerubbabel with his tools building the temple. We don't always see the benefit of the final project, But when you do, you look back and you remember all those small things. This church has existed. This congregation existed for 44 years. 44 years next month. I hope that math's right. 44 years next month. 1980. So, and along the way, a lot of families have come through here and put in work and provided money and funding and stuff to build it to what it is, not just physically, but what it is spiritually for the community. Don't despise the trailer that sat in the parking lot for those years. Don't despise whatever it was that we don't have now. And don't despise what we have now, because when the work is done, when we're in heaven giving a statement for what we've done with ourselves and our faith and the community, you will have been a part of the story. So don't despise whatever part, no matter how small you think it is. Because like I said, from small acts of generosity bloom seeds of transformative change. In simple gestures of generosity and care and love, we witness the unfolding of a great impact. Who dares despise the day? That was the rhetorical question. And it reminds us the great works of God often start very small. So don't underestimate the impact of a small beginning, a small task, a small challenge. God delights in using the small, the humble, and the seemingly insignificant to accomplish his great purposes. If I could ask you again, Kastari, just a question. You know, you along the way, you've gotten some encouragement. You've had to resist some obstacles. Obviously, there's the cost of going to school. You said your family's not all in on this thing. So what have you benefited from? Or what could you say? Because I'll be honest with you, I could be wrong. I don't know that evangelism's my calling. Maybe it is. But to be a missionary, a traveling missionary, isn't. What could someone like me do to support someone like you? Because, you know, for whatever reason, that may not be my thing. So my body supporting your body, what does that look like?
So prayer is the big thing.
Prayer is a big thing.
I've learned again and again, ministry will fail without God. And so just praying over that, I am not just me, like any ministry, any person going to reach the unreached or whoever, that we are working through his strength and not through our own, that we are relying on him, and just helping with through language learning, that he would meet our needs financially and physically, with how that's going, with getting the right teammates in, just that there would be unity, mm-hmm. that we would communicate, and for financially, depending on who you do it, you could, like, and again, it doesn't have to be me, but like, I recommend going to those who are focusing on reaching the unreached, but they have websites where you can give online.
Yeah. And there are so many ways to help other people. I mean, I lead a nonprofit that works on one arena, but we also know, especially following a natural disaster, when people need food and clothing and housing, but this spiritual need always exists. So our journey, and I want to invite you to talk to her after church, and over the next couple of weeks, I'll share more information as she shares her story. But our journey from asking, what can I do, to declaring what I can do, involves recognizing our gifts, stepping out in faith, serving where we are, and embracing the small beginnings or the seemingly small ones. It's a journey from uncertainty, like what can I do, to action, like look what I've participated in. From an individual contemplation to a communal engagement as we support one another in these, as we intentionally engage in this transformative process. And we need to embrace opportunities to serve and encourage and partner with one another. For it's in these acts that we truly find the depth of our calling and the strength of our unity, which is in Christ. Now, hers is one of many stories. There are many students, there are many missionaries, there are many people in the community doing wonderful things. In fact, your granddaughter took a missionary trip as well. And several people from this church supported her. So we may think that we don't have much that we can offer to those, but we can be praying all the time. We can hear the story and repeat it as well. So I want to challenge you to declare something. This is what I will do. Whatever that line is. And maybe you don't know in this moment what it is. So maybe that's a prayerful thing to consider. Like, what can I do? Is it time? Is it talent? Is it treasures? Is it something else? And then say, this blank, I will do. Let's make that our prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you that there are opportunities all around us. You know, we can often look and not have to look very far to see the need. But when our heart's right, when our perspective's right, we see these as opportunities to do your good work in the community, to take care of the physical needs, those who need clothing and shelter, to take care of financial needs of those who have an expense or a medical bill or something like that, those who have an emotional need that we can support and love through crises. And certainly we all have spiritual needs. Lord, we all have a gift you've given us, a talent that we may not even call it that. We might call it a passion. We might call it something a little more less flashy because we realize it's just something we're good at. Lord, you put that within us to use it for your good purpose in this world, whatever that may be, whether it's a physical thing or a spiritual thing or words. It's just, Lord, you put within each one of us an ability. You've called us out of the boat to use that. And Lord, sometimes it's going to take overcoming some hesitation, overcoming some uncertainty. But you have equipped us, you've called us, and you've given us everything we need to do what you want us to do. Lord, I'm so excited about the joy that will be felt when we find that we can walk on that water and do wonderful things. We thank you for this calling. We know we risk this, we offer this risky prayer saying, show me, because maybe it's going to reveal something that maybe we wouldn't pick for ourselves. But that's okay, because you're going to get us right through it. Thank you so, Lord, for your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray.